place of worship, Mount Zion, certainly prophetic of our Savior's ascending into heaven. Psalm 24, the Word of God. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Thus far we read this word of God, which will be the text of a sermon on the ascensions. The ascensions that are mentioned here of our Lord and of his church. It is remarkable that for all of the gadgets that people have nowadays, for example, GPSs, hardly anybody knows in this generation that's prior to them how to use them. And among those who know how to use GPSs, global positioning systems, there's very few who know which way is up. The Bible is a book that teaches us which way is up. And in this psalm, we find direction from the Word of God on which way is up. This Bible, and children, you can call it this, is our spiritual positioning system. So if you don't know how to use GPSs, don't despair. You have this SPS that God has given, even revelation, about the most important direction, and that's up. And so we want to consider this with that in mind, this way that is up, that is set forth for us here, as we speak about ascending into the hill of the Lord and of other things which are up. And the theme of this sermon would be the Psalm of the Ascensions. We have here one of the several ways that the Bible describes for us the God who is up, the God who is high and most high. The whole Bible is a revelation of that. Also, the earth is. The earth is a book that God has written. It's a most elegant book in which are many characters, as our Belgic Confession says, revealing the things of God. Romans 1 reminds us that invisible things of God, great things of the God who's up, are clearly seen from the things that are made. And so you have here in Psalm 24, when it opens with "the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein," and he has founded it, for he has founded it, God has, upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's one way the Bible in Psalm 24 is describing for us the God who is very high. He's high above the creation that he's made. And there is a reflection here upon the book of Genesis and the account that was written by God through Moses of the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars, made the living things and the non-living things, so that we would be reminded in our looking at the things that there is a God above who made them all. So wonderfully made are these things. It can only be by the hand of a creator who is not of the dust, like even man is. And so when this great truth, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, is brought forth here in this psalm, We are reminded that God is great and greatly to be praised. This is something we need to be reminded of every single day, and gladly we are in the preaching of the God who is great on the Lord's Day. Even the end of the psalm, when it speaks of the Lord of hosts, who is the King of glory, reminds us that not only is God greater than the earth, all of which is His, but especially does the Bible speak, when it speaks of the Lord of hosts, is God the God of heaven. He's the God of heavenly beings, of angelic beings, good and evil. He is over them all. He's the Lord of them all. They belong to Him, His servants. So in every way, the Bible is teaching us this great theological truth that God is God. And it's wonderful that we have this truth here in this Bible, and we don't need technology to figure it out. And we, in all of our going this way and that way and this way and sometimes backwards, we're reminded of what's up. And that's a good thing to know, because this God is our God, and He's revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Used to be, and this is the story of the Bible, as it starts out, Adam and Eve were also, in a way, up with God. Not as God. God is the only creator. But they were up in a sense that they were in fellowship with Him. That's a great height to be in. Even the angels, who are these wonderful creatures, didn't enjoy what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden before they sinned. They were up in the heights of fellowship with God. They could never be as God. But they were creatures who were made in His image and in His likeness, and to be sons and daughters of God. And so God was glorified in showing Himself as the God of fellowship, even with creatures whom He made in His image, and whom He would bless with His friendship, with His truth, with His light. The Garden of Eden must have been a marvelous place, and heaven will be an infinitely greater appreciation of the fellowship of God. But our God is like this. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He's the Lord of hosts. He's also this God who would show just how great He is in fellowshipping with us creatures. Well, we know what happened, though. Adam and Eve, they fell. And when they fell which way? They fell down. Down out of the fellowship of God. They were up, and let's call this, on the mountaintop of creation, which is to be with God. They were with God. That's the greatest place to be. God's friends, God's servants. A prophet and a priest and a king was Adam and Eve with him, to be servants and friends of God. That's a great place to be. But they fell, and they fell down off the mountain. Kicked out of the garden, and it was a long way down and out of the fellowship of God. Fell into the pit, into the swamp of sin. And so the whole human race was plunged into this abyss of depravity and guilt. And they were not God at all. And the devil had tempted Adam and Eve. You'll be like God. You'll be as high as He is. No, that's not the consequence of sin. And they became worse than a beast. The one who was created for fellowship with God came down off that mountaintop and was very inglorious. And so it's a terrible, terrible thing. Well, that's how this psalm starts out. That is, the psalm starts out with the earth being the Lord's and God is up. But we know that in a way human beings were created to be up in the sense of in fellowship with God. Then the psalm continues and reminds us that our God is the God who retrieves those who are down off the mountain. This whole history is God retrieving, redeeming, finding those who've fallen off the mountain of fellowship, sinners. Our God is great that way. He reached out to Adam and Eve. He came to them, and they were way in the pit, in the swamp of their sin. They were self-righteous, justifying their actions, trying to cover themselves just like we do. And God came to them. He initiated the contact because he's love. And here in his love, not that we or Adam first loved God, but God loved us. So God came. And he saved them. And so they didn't die immediately and eternally as they deserved, but they were now heirs of grace and God reaching out to sinners. And this is our God. And he shows himself to be very high as the God of grace and salvation. And so not just in his creation is God seen to be in the Bible as great, even though that magnifies his great name as the great God, he's the creator, but in saving a people, doing something more with creation than just observing it himself, but in interacting with it so that he actually saves sinners to be with him himself. And now, so you see here, what's brought into the psalm here in verse 3 is this place called the hill of the Lord. You see that? After the earth is being described here as the Lord's, and God being great because he made it, and it all belongs to him, there's this hill that's described here, and that's the hill of Mount Zion. And there's a great question that's asked here, and the question is, who may ascend into the hill? Who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, we know that Adam and Eve couldn't do this on their own. And we know that we can't do this on our own. We can't go back up to God. God must come to us. And we know that God has done this only in Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the hilltop in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The height of fellowship with God. The significance is that God saves us in Jesus Christ to be in this fellowship of grace for his sake. And this is what the psalm points to when at the end of the psalm, and we go to there, it speaks of heads and gates of Jerusalem lifting or being commanded to lift up themselves so that a king of glory may come in. And then there's a question, who is this king of glory? And the Lord strong and mighty, and the Lord mighty in battle. And then the command again, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lift up, you everlasting glories, and the king of glory shall come in. Then the question, who is this king of glory? And the answer, the Lord of hosts, he is the king of glory. Beloved congregation, in light of the rest of the Bible, we know that this is God, our God, raising up Jesus. And it takes some understanding and knowledge of the rest of the Bible to know that this is the culmination of what God has done in showing himself the God of grace. For God here in Jesus Christ revealed as the King of glory came down, down, down first, that we might enter into the fellowship of God again. This is the lesson of the Bible. Adam and Eve, they fell. God approached them, and he came to them, and he loved them, and he took them back into fellowship. Israel, with its hill of Mount Zion and the holy temple of God there, was a place which showed that God was with them, and this was a prophecy of God being with them through Jesus. We know what happened. God, who is up, who owns the world, who is not beholden to anybody to do whatever they want, has seen fit to fellowship with the people by sending his son down. And his son comes down that he might bear the wrath of God. His son comes down that he might pay the wages of sin we could not and might earn us the right of going back up to God in glorious fellowship. So Jesus Christ is prophesied in this psalm as the one who went down, but then, lo, after that, he rises from the dead. And then 40 days after that, he's ascended into heaven. And really, Psalm 24 is a picture of the other side of the cloud at the disciples that hid Jesus from the disciples' eyes as they craned their necks and Jesus goes up. On the other side of the cloud, it seems as if there's this conversation, this mysterious and glorious conversation between the angels and those who were ushering Jesus into heaven. And the command goes to the gates of heaven, lift up your heads, O ye gates, ye everlasting doors, and be ye lift up so that the King of glory shall come in. And then on the other side of the gates, there's these angels who are saying, who is this King of glory? They can hardly fathom this King of glory who's come down and now he's going up. And then the answer is given by the retinue that's with Jesus, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's the King of glory. And therefore, lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then the other question, the last question, who is this King of glory? And the confirmation, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, what's happened is that this psalm leaps ahead to the great event of the glorification of God in Jesus. God the Son condescends to take on the human nature, to empty himself, to become a servant, the Lord to become a servant, bears God's wrath, obeys God's will, comes under the law that he promulgated, becomes like a creature in all things except for sin, and except, of course, for the fact that he still has the divine human nature, or the divine nature. And then he goes to the cross, and he goes and ascends up to heaven, the sinless Son of God. So God is up, and in the most glorious way, not just in creation, but in recreation, in this wonderful salvation. He's God, and he's most high. This is the story of the Bible. So you want to know which way is up? Look up to heaven and behold your God, and behold God revealed in the cross, the God who in his Son suffers the pains of hell for us and dies for sinners. This is our God, whose glory is restored to him in the human nature as he prayed in John 17, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So the King of glory he is. And the righteousness and the love and the wisdom and the great shining brightness of the divinity of our God is seen in this glorious way in the King of glory. And so, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Well, the King of glory may ascend. He has every right. He's perfectly righteous. And he's pure. And he has clean hands. He's God's Son. So which way is up? Only those who know this Word of God really understand this. It's the God who's always been up. He's always been God. But he's shown this in coming down. He dwells in his great and holy being, and he's condescended, Isaiah says, to dwell with the lowly in Jesus Christ. So, you have this revelation in Psalm 24 of the ascension. And then there are many ascensions that are mentioned here. For when the question is asked in Psalm 24 and 3 and following, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? And the answer is given, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. And the promise is given, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. There's also this said, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. So there's others who partake of that great blessing of the hill of the Lord. All because of the king who's gone before. Now, in the Old Testament, the king had not gone before. Jesus had not yet come. And so he's mentioned here last as the culmination of everything, and we know this in light of the New Testament. Jesus is the King of glory. He's already gone in, children. He's gone into glory. Now, with the saints of the Old Testament, but now in a very special way, we also are those who go up. So the question is not just who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and we have to say no one because everybody's sinners, and we can't get back to God, and it's impossible. The question is, well, there's a kind of people. In fact, do you know what, people of God? We can say, as Christians, we are already up. If someone were to ask you which way is up, you say, you point to God. And the second thing you would say is, when they ask you again, now, really, which way is up? You say, church, church, the people of God, that's up. More on that when we talk about the city on the hill. But you see, the glory of Christ's ascension is that we are taken there to heaven when he is. And then when he pours out the Spirit and he gives us faith and joins us to him, we are taken to him personally. So as Ephesians says, we sit and reign with him in glory now. That's the marvelous thing about Christianity. We're in this world, and the reformers used to say we're in it, but we're not of it. We're taken up. He's the head of the body, and where the head goes, the body goes and participates somehow in his own glories, in his own righteousness, in his own love, and his own fellowship. And so this is what Christianity gives. This is what Christ gives, and this is manifest in Christianity, true Christianity in the Church of Jesus and believers. It's this, the glories of heaven. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and we're his too as his people. And we are this place called the hill of the Lord, the city on the hill. And it's amazing. We are forgiven and we are taken into God's fellowship by the Spirit of adoption. And he says, you're mine. And he doesn't want us far away. And so he says, come up to me and I take you up to me. And there we are. And in a real way, we're looking down upon the world here, not in haughtiness and pride, but from the perspective of faith. You have that faith? Then you're up. You're with God in Christ, and heaven is where you're going to go ultimately. Praise God. Well, that's what ascension is all about. We have a great and glorious King of glory in heaven, and we're going up. Meantime, every day we go up. So there is this principle taking up of God's people into heaven. And now there's this every day going up into heaven. And this is what the psalmist is alluding to. And it would have referred here to the worship of the people of God when they were going up into Jerusalem in the day, in the regular feast. They would go up into the hill of the Lord, and the priests would represent them by standing in the holy place, and it would be required that you were cleansed ceremonially, but also from the heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted up his soul to an idol. This is the generation of those who seek him. Importantly for us to remember here is that the true people of God are described as going into the holy place and ascending up into fellowship with God, not just the physical generation. Note here, they're described not just those who have a clean testimony with their parents. They're good, they're fine. But those who are clean of hand and pure of heart. Amazing. Now you say, now, minister, how can this be true of us? We're so dirty. We have many dirty deeds, and we've done them, and our heart isn't perfectly pure and purely pure, and we do lift up our souls to idols. How can this be? Well, the fact is, true, we have sin. But we have been given by Jesus. Do you realize this? We've been given of his own righteousness. This is something that's profound and something we have to remember. Yes, our nature is depraved, but we are those taken into the fellowship of God, and there's a righteousness of faith. And we are justified and we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So this is a description here of those who are the pure of heart, of whom Jesus says, they shall see God, Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. Does it speak here of those who are absolutely pure and who will have no taint whatsoever and they can only do this in heaven? I think not. Rather, it's speaking of those who've been set aside as God's people. And in the heart of hearts, there is this temple. There is this place and this beginning, as the Catechism says, of the new obedience and the new sanctified life. These are the people of God. This is you if you be a true believer. You seek the face of the Lord and you receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of your salvation as you enter fellowship with him. And so there's this lifting up of the people of God and this constant going up of the people of God. And this, I say, is the fact, the glory of the great blessed salvation we have. And it's this ongoing thing. It's this challenging thing too, isn't it? Dear people of God, you are challenged every day. I know it, and so am I. To live out the Christian life. Let's be real. It's not easy to understand what it is to be with God. It's not easy to enjoy that. When we're such of little faith, such a small beginning, and all we do all week long, it seems, is give lip service to God. And we say we're Christians and we read our Bibles and pray, and yet it seems like we're not going anywhere, let alone up. Rather, our direction is this way and that way and again backwards and forwards and amassing to ourselves this and that, and we have certain accomplishments. But at the end of the day, are we further up? And we say that we've been there into heaven itself and that God has been our life, and look at the world we live in. Everyone has his own view of what's up. That's a common question. What's up? And they're not thinking of God. To them, going up and ascending and getting ahead in the world is getting more money. Going up the corporate ladder, climbing up that way. Maybe getting more popular with people and getting your votes to make a difference according to your policies and your party. That's the worldly world we live in. And people, they don't know which way is up. We live in this non-theological world, which is an anti-God world, which has, well, societies, they're going up, but they're building, you know, the Tower of Babel all over again. And a name unto man, and to them, man is up and not God is up. And this whole idea of the earth being the Lord's, that's nonsense and poppycock. And this is the stuff that divides you people who say there's one God and there's only one way up. And it's not the way Jesus. It's not the way of God coming down and being bloodied himself, the Lord God of battles, dying in the battle. How can that be? We got to win to go up. We got to advance. We got to get bigger. We got to get stronger, smarter. The psalm is one of those that gets us and cuts us. We live in this generation, and this is the tendency. Not to go up, but to substitute another direction for up. The direction of the pride of man. Just think of it. I recommend from time to time books. Always the one book, the Bible. I'm not saying I recommend this, but maybe some of you know the great rags to riches stories, the Horatio Alger books. And they speak of an orphan, some waif on the street, who has no chance of getting out of the vagabonds and begging and so on, except he has some integrity about him. And he meets some rich benefactor, and the benefactor recognizes this integrity. There's something good about this boy or this girl. And he goes from rags to riches as he goes through these adventures, and kids love these books and so on. Well, that is the American way up, from rags to riches, and the way of entitlement, but especially, well, it used to be the way of earning things. Now everybody thinks they're entitled to riches, or at least some piece of the pie. This is the world we live in, and we have to witness to this world. You know, here's the message we have. It's not about us going from rags to riches, going up that way. It's about Christ's going from the riches of heaven to rags. It's the exact opposite. It's not about us climbing up. It's about God come down. This is grace. This is the distinctiveness of the true religion of the Word of God and of the Christian faith. God has gone up having come down, and that's the only reason we go up, and every day the only reason we can say that we approach going up and into the house of the Lord is the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His clean hands and His saving deeds and His not lifting up His soul unto an idol, because us, we ourselves are so sinful. But we believe. You believe. And God has worked that faith in our hearts so that we are the regeneration of those who seek Him and who delight in going up to God. No matter what, just so long as we can be the city on the hill. Final point. Jesus says, you're the city on a hill, Matthew 5. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. How are you going to let your light shine? You leave the sermons today. We heard about preaching, the gospel of preaching. We heard about the ascension of Jesus and our going up. How are you going to let your light shine? Well, I commend to your attention all the blessings of the Bible that are mentioned here. All the riches of salvation, all the glories of being right with God and of being in God's family. I commend to your attention what the Bible says is the great treasure of forgiveness and of peace with God. I preach to you and declare to you the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. I declare to you that you, with all of your physical maladies and hurts and cancers and so on, you need to know that the greatest thing is the balm in Gilead. and the healing of the brokenhearted. You need to know that. And to have that, you have everything. And though your body be broken and aching and dying itself, you have that. You have that balm. You have that anointing of the Spirit. And you have this life eternal. And this is the blessing of the salvation of God. That's how you let your light shine. Glorying in the light, reading the Word of God, using the means of grace to go up and to go up and to go up, encouraging one another, mountain climbers, with your pickaxes and your crampons and whatever it takes to ascend the heights of God, urging each other to put off the flesh, and you who are risen with Christ, Colossians 3, to seek the things above. To go up and to go up and to go up, so that in this rarefied air of faith, you're breathing and you're living. And the closer you get to God, your breath is taken away, to be sure, but you receive more breath, more life, and your testimony to the world is more powerful. So that even the more you're closer to God and the world mocks and maybe even casts you into prison, you live all the more faith in Jesus. So he knocks you down, or you get knocked down by the world, and yet you're up by faith in God. Congregation, look up. Rise up. Be men and women of God. And God will be praised. He's praised and glorified when the King of Glory comes in. He's praised and glorified when the servants of glory enter in. Amen. Lord God, we pray that you would bless the word we stammer, the word preached, in the weakness of a man, but the power of the office. We confess we're nothing, Lord, but that you are everything. And Lord, you are the ones to whom we present the offerings of our broken spirits and contrite hearts, the offerings of our sermons, the offerings of our hearing the sermons, the offerings of our worship. Lord, we pray, would you receive us, continue to be with us and guide us. Enable us, Lord, to serve you in this world going forward, always going up, for Jesus' sake, amen.